Amen. Well, as you can see, the Lord is moving powerfully in my heart this morning. And I think part of it is because of this message in the series that we're getting into today. As we continue to grow into the church that God is calling us to be, we need to spend some time talking about who God expects us to be and what He calls us to be. We've talked about it on and off ever since I became your pastor, but this will be my first official sermon series that will specifically address it. There are many ruts we can fall into in this world, right? So many distractions, so many options, so many things pulling us in different directions. It's so easy to start going in a direction that we shouldn't simply because it's the way the current and the flow is taking us. Unfortunately, it's happening inside the church, capital C, the church, big church. Some of the biggest issues facing Christianity in our current times are coming from our lives and our walk with Jesus being compromised. And if there's one thing in our life that we should never falter on, it's our relationship with King Jesus. And so our sermon series will be on the deadly seas of Christianity, some of the biggest issues facing our faith in our current times. Casual Christianity, critical Christianity, condescending Christianity, convenient Christianity. There's a whole bunch of C's, and Holy Spirit will guide me as we go through this, but there's just a few. All these negative things have creeped into the church, capital C, and have caused me to create a new word. You may have heard it before. I didn't actually create it, but I use it all the time. Churchianity. Churchianity is the mixing of the ways of the world with the ways of the church. It's dangerous, it's blasphemous, and it will lead to a greater falling away that the Apostle Paul writes about in 2 Thessalonians. But churchianity, mixing sin into the body of Christ, will love one and hate the other eventually, but you can't serve both. The word says we can't serve two masters. We can't have one foot in the world and one foot in the kingdom and think we're doing okay. Which is why as we're starting the series, we're going to start with casual Christianity. Some may call it complacent Christianity. Dr. Charles Stanley wrote a book several years ago called Confronting Casual Christianity. He wrote, "Apathy and complacency are hydra-headed sins which are an affront to God Almighty. The severest sin of Christians is a numbing lack of concern, an anesthetized attitude of, I don't care, I'm in the fold, why should I concern myself? I have a fire insurance policy against hell." Apathy, complacency, indifference, spiritual drowsiness, and insensitivity are lulling the church of the Lord Jesus Christ to sleep. Casual Christianity is counterfeit Christianity. Let's define some of the words that Dr. Stanley wrote here. Apathy, a lack of interest or concern. Complacency, smug, a passive disconcern. Indifference, a lack of interest or concern. Spiritual drowsiness or insensitivity, unable to see or feel or be a part of how God is really working. Lulling the church of the Lord Jesus Christ to sleep. And what does sleep mean in biblical terms? Dead. The casual church is concerned with what the church can offer them, what they can do for them, and how they feel by being a part of it. It's very me-centric. We all know the JFK quote, right? "Ask not what your country can do for you, but what you can do for your country." Well, I submit to you, even more important than that, ask not what God and the church can do for you, but what you can do for God and the church. We are surrounded by egocentrism, the me mentality. Dad calls it the Burger King mentality. My way right away. It's Burger King now. It's all in your head. I know it is. People that act like this and think like this are not doing the Lord's work. They're not about their Father's business. They come to church services when it's expected. Weddings, funerals, Easter, Christmas. Times when casual Christians appear, right? We have a term in our house called Creaster Christians. Because that's the casual Christians show up for Christmas and Easter, right? Most casual Christians contribute criticism. That's a heavy one to carry. Most casual Christians contribute criticism. Well, I didn't like the worship today. Well, it's a good thing we weren't worshiping you then. I don't like how the pastor talked about that. It was really warm in that sanctuary today. Did you see the way that person looked at me? They sat in my spot. We've all heard these things. We've felt these things. We may have even experienced them. And the worst part about casual Christians is they are not enemies of the Lord. They aren't opposed to His work. They are just indifferent to it. The things that are vitally important to Him don't mean much to these people. They think, like Dr. Stanley said, they have a fire insurance policy. Ah, I'm saved. Everything's fine. I'm just going to be me. What exactly is important to Him? Living out your faith. Faith without works is dead. We are to be disciples making disciples, being the hands and feet of our King Jesus. It's hard to do that when we're comfy in our pews, sipping on our Starbucks and thinking about what we're going to have for lunch, or the snacks we're going to eat during the game, or what we got to do at work this week. The true Christian life is a non-stop, never-ending journey of faith. Lessons and blessings that will take you farther away from your own earthly desires and into a true kingdom mindset. This, church, is not the Lord's hour when you decide to come to church and show your face. No, no, no. Our church service is to be a highlight reel to recharge our spiritual batteries. I am a witness to that right now because I walked in here after 2 days of feeling like, oh, I had vacation fatigue on top of working a whole bunch of extra hours this week, and the last 2 days kicked my butt, and I came in here this morning spent. And I worshiped Him with all of my heart, and I am so full right now. My batteries are recharged. That is what church service is to be. It's not the Lord's hour. This is a time for you to fellowship and to recharge with your family. Jesus is not keeping track of your church attendance. He's taking inventory of your heart. So I challenge you, take a self-inventory here. Ask yourself, have I become casual in my commitment to Christ and His church? Am I being apathetic in my witness for Christ? Am I indifferent to spending time alone with God in prayer and study of His Word? Have I been hit or miss in my giving? Am I complacent in living through my faith? Have I allowed Satan to lure me away from the very people and the very things that used to hold my feet to the fire of God? That one rubs hard. David Platt, in his book, Counter Culture, challenges us that Christ hasn't called us to quietly sit and watch evolving cultural trends and not to subtly shift our views amid changing cultural tides, but to courageously show and share our convictions through what we say and how we live, even or especially when those convictions contradict the popular positions of our day. We don't go with the tide of the world. We stand firm in the Word of God. So, how does casual Christianity affect the world around us? How does it affect the Great Commission? Well, if we are a casual Christian, if we are not living through our faith, if we are not being the light of the world and the salt of the earth that God calls us to be, The world has no reason to believe in what we are saying because we are no different than them. When we claim to be followers of King Jesus and we look no different than the rest of the world, we discredit the message of Christianity. I remember when I was in high school, not being a good kid, and for the very first time, I was with all my heavy metal friends in the bathroom, and they were smoking a cigarette. And I'm like, I want to be cool with them. So I went over to my buddy and started smoking with them in the high school bathroom. No, bad boy. And then what happens? My friend Greg comes in. Greg's like, I mean, I was 6'2". Greg's maybe 5 foot. Little skinny guy. And he gets right up in my face. He's like, yo, I thought you were the good kid. I thought you were a Christian kid. I thought you were a pastor's kid. What are you doing smoking with these jokers? And I was like, ooh, that conviction hit hard. I was no different to the rest of the world, and my witness of Christ completely went away because I was doing something I shouldn't have done. It's like going to a gym and signing up for a personal trainer. And the personal trainer comes out of the back, and he's wearing a t-shirt that's too tight, and he's got a belly hanging out, and he's eating a candy bar. I'm like, yeah, let me finish my wings, and then we'll get right into your workout. Are you going to give him any credit? Are you going to believe in what he's going to do for you? If you are of the world and you're trying to preach a message of the gospel, nobody's going to believe you. You have to be set apart. You have to be sanctified. The ways of the world are not for the believers of Messiah. Let's fly through some scriptures that validate that. Ephesians 5:4 says, obscene stories, foolish talk, and coarse jokes, these are not for you. Instead, but let there be thankfulness to God. Colossians 3:5 says, so put to death the sinful earthly things lurking within you. Have nothing to do with sexual immorality, impurity, lust, and evil desires. Don't be greedy, for a greedy person is an idolater, worshiping the things of this world. Make dead. I love that. So put to death the sinful earthly things. Put to death. That Greek is nekrosake. Nekrosate, sorry. That literally means to make dead. Like you have to kill it. So you have to put to death all of those sinful desires. Philippians 4:8 says, and now, dear brothers and sisters, one final thing. Fix your thoughts on what is true, honorable, right, pure, lovely, and admirable. Think about things that are excellent and worthy of praise. 1 John 2:15 through 18 says, do not love the world nor the things it offers you, for when you love the world, you do not have the love of the Father in you. For the world offers only a craving for physical pleasure, a craving for everything else we see, and pride in our achievements and possessions. These are not from the Father, but of the world. And this world is fading away, along with everything that people crave, but anyone who does what pleases God will live forever. And finally, 1 Corinthians 6:12 says, you say, I'm allowed to do anything, but not everything is good for you. And even though I'm allowed to do anything, I must not become a slave to anything. Not doing the things that you know you shouldn't do takes discipline and devotion, and it shows dedication. These purposeful actions show the unbelieving world that you are different. You are set apart from them. They are actionable steps that we take in faith to result in God getting all the glory. My favorite progression that I've taught you from the first time I preached in this church, faith is action. Action is stewardship. Stewardship takes us closer to Jesus. Being close to Jesus takes us into the will of God. And when we are in the will of God, God gets all the glory. The world teaches us self-sufficiency and entitlement and inclusion when it comes to self-care and righteous living. This is not how the kingdom of God works. Remember that passage in Matthew about worry. And how the birds of the air get fed and the lilies grow and the grass of the fields get clothed. God always takes care of us if we put him first. Matthew 6:33, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and then all of these things will be added unto you. Our heart has to be focused on him. Our life has to be focused on him. Committed Christians will always put God first. Jesus will always be at the center of our lives, and every area of our life that we run through and run to will be influenced by him. And it will present an opportunity for the Lord to be praised and glorified. Think about it. What are the fruits of this world? Competition, ego, arrogance, entitlement, power, greed, money, material wealth. These are the same fruits that casual Christians show. These are the same fruits that trip up casual Christians. They are products of this world, but the fruits of the Spirit are what we are after. Love, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. In 1 Corinthians 4, Paul is teaching about how to live in this kingdom mindset that we all need to be pursuing. Let me give you a little background here. The people of Corinth were wealthy. They were a proud people. They tended to look down on Paul because of his ministry. They did not respect his spiritual authority. They wanted him to act like they did, and he wanted them to act like Christ. So when we get to 1 Corinthians 4, Paul is teaching them how to be authentic, spirit-filled Christians walking in the power of our Most High. 1 Corinthians 4, verses 1 and 2. This, then, is how you ought to regard us, as servants of Christ and of those entrusted with the mysteries God has revealed. Now, it is required that those who have been given a trust must prove faithful. Then we jump up to verse 7. For who makes you different from anyone else? What do you have that you did not receive? And if you did not receive it, why do you boast as though you did not? He's giving perspective really quick here. Because these guys are very focused on their pride and what they have and what they do and what they are. When he's saying, well, what gift do you have that wasn't, that you didn't earn, you didn't receive it, you didn't earn it. And in the ongoing verses between 8 and 17 that you can read on your own as you're studying this week, he uses a bit of humor and sarcasm, but really there's a powerful chastising going on here. And he tells them that he's not doing it to shame them, but to warn them. Their casual approach to their Christianity as they pursue the ways of the world was sending them down a very dark path. We can probably say that that's happening in our world today, don't you think? And then we jump down to verse 18. Some of you have become arrogant, as if I were not coming to you. But I will come to you very soon, if the Lord is willing, and then I will find out not only how these arrogant people are talking, but what power they have. For the kingdom of God is not a matter of talk, but of power. But what do you prefer? Shall I come to you with a rod of discipline? Or shall I come in love with a gentle spirit? I love that. Paul's working really hard here to give clarity to them, to correct them, but not to push them away with being too abrasive. My dad used to always say, you can step on their toes, but still leave their shoes shining. That's kind of what Paul's doing here. He's calling them, he's correcting them, but he's not pushing them. And I love that he leaves the ball in their court. Do you want me to be a hard nose? Do you want me to crack you and wrangle you with my rod of discipline? Or do you want me to come with a spirit of gentleness? There is no doubt that he wants to lead with gentleness. But there is also a clear understanding that he will not allow people to professing to be children of God to act in that kind of way. Not on his watch, not ever. We need to have the same volition. We need to have the same mindset. And verse 20, let me go back. Verse 20 gives me all the feels. For the kingdom of God is not a matter of talk, but of power. Our world is full of talking, right? Yep. Everybody's got something to say. Everybody's got something to prove. Everybody's got something to shout out in the comment sections on Facebook. We talk a lot, but where's the proof? Where's the proof? We were just in Missouri. Missouri's the show me state. We're in a society that says, show me. Well, the proof of God is not found in the talk of us. It's found in his power. The kingdom of God is not a matter of talk, but power. Whose power? Yahweh, Elohim, the creator and CEO of the universe, the God Most High, the one true living God. His power is what sets us apart. Let's let Scripture continue to confirm who Yahweh and King Jesus really is. We're going to go to Ephesians 1, 18 through 23. I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened in order that you may know the hope to which he has called you, the riches of his glorious inheritance in his holy people, and his incomparably great power for us who believe. That power is the same as the mighty strength he exerted when he raised Christ from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly realms. Far above all rule and authority, power and dominion, and every name that is invoked, not only in the present age, but also in the one to come. The same power that raised Jesus from the dead is in us, and we are to share it with everybody we come across because we are set apart. We are sanctified. We are a holy nation. 1 Peter 2, 9 through 12, but you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's special possession, that you may declare the praises of him who has called you out of darkness into his wonderful light. Once you were not a people, but now you are the people of God. Once you have not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. Dear friends, I urge you as foreigners and exiles to abstain from sinful desires which wage war against your soul. Live such good lives among the pagans that they accuse you of doing wrong, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day he visits us. Live your life so good and so set apart and so sanctified, so bright and so strong with the power of God that the pagans go, who they? What's going on? Oh, this must be real. Live your life in such a way that an unbelieving world has no choice but to believe. 1 Peter 4, 3 through 8. You have spent enough time in the past doing what pagans choose to do, living in debauchery, lust, drunkenness, orgies, carousing, and detestable idolatry. They are surprised that you do not join them in their reckless, wild living, and they heap abuse on you. But they will have to give account to him who is ready to judge the living and the dead. For this is the reason that the gospel was preached, even to those who are now dead, so that they might be judged according to human standards in regard to the body, but live according to God in regard to the spirit. The end of all things is near, therefore be alert and of sober mind, so that you may pray. Above all, love each other deeply, because love covers up a multitude of sins. That is such a powerful, powerful passage. The world is going to make fun of you. The world is going to push you away. The world is going to push back, because they don't understand who we are and what we do, because they don't have Holy Spirit in them, but we do. And no matter what, we love each other deeply. No matter what, we share the love and the mercy and grace of Christ, because that, again, is what sets us apart from this crazy world. So, what happens when you are a church that is casual? What happens when you continue your complacency in casual Christianity? Well, if we look in the book of Revelation, there's a church called Laodicea that was full of casual Christians. They weren't hot. They weren't cold. They were just toeing the line, sitting on the fence. And what does it say in Revelation? These are the words of the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the ruler of God's creation. I know your deeds, that you are neither cold nor hot. I wish you were either one or the other. So because you are lukewarm, neither hot or cold, I am about to spit you out of my mouth. You say, I am rich. I have acquired wealth and do not need a thing. But you do not realize that you are wretched, pitiful, poor, blind, and naked. I counsel you to buy from me gold refined in the fire so that you can become rich, and white clothes to wear so that you can cover your shameful nakedness, and salve to put on your eyes so that you can see. Those whom I love, I rebuke and discipline. So be earnest and repent. Here I am. I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in and eat with them and he with me. To him who overcomes, I will give the right to sit with me on my throne, just as I overcame and sat down with my Father on his throne. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Scripture says to the churches. I wish you were hot. I wish you were cold. At least then it would be definitive. But no, you're lukewarm. You're toeing the line. You're riding the fence. So I spit you out of my mouth. And I'm going to give you a chance right here, right now, to repent. There's somebody in this room today that the Lord's saying, I'm knocking. Here's your chance. Repent. I'm always here. You have to take that step. You have to decide. If you remember back to one of my first messages, are you a fan or are you a follower? You have to decide, are you going to follow Jesus? Or are you just going to sit on that fence and you're going to be a fan? David Platt ends his book with these words. Are we going to follow Jesus? Not are we going to bow our heads, say a prayer, read the Bible, go to church, and give a tithe while we get on with the rest of our lives, but are we going to follow Jesus with all of our lives, no matter where he leads us to go, how countercultural the task is, or what the cost may be for us, our families, and our churches? In order to answer that central question, I'm compelled to ask these three corresponding questions. Are we going to choose comfort over the cross? Are we going to settle for maintenance or sacrifice for mission? And finally, will our lives be marked by indecisive minds or undivided hearts? So, are we going to choose comfort or the cross? There's an old phrase that says, one day in hell will be worse than a lifetime of carrying the cross. Are we going to settle for maintenance or sacrifice for mission? Is status quo good enough for you? Is status quo good enough for God? And will our lives be marked by indecisive minds or undivided hearts? There is no time for willy-nilly, flying by the seat of our pants, hanging on the fence, riding the line, and hoping for the best. The end is near, and there is work to be done. You are being called to be the light and the salt of the earth, not to be a casual Christian who's going through the motions. Let me close and remind you of Jesus with Dirty Feet with this expert. Again, it's one of my favorite books ever. And if you want a good read that's really going to challenge where you're coming from, Jesus with Dirty Feet is an excellent read. Plain old Christianity, not a set of dogmatic principles, not a life philosophy, not an outdated old religious institution, but a peculiar brand of people. The group of followers that have been on the move for the past 2,000 years, busy, doggedly following this Jesus. when you see Christianity read the never-ending adventures and journeys of the Jesus followers. We are called to greater, and we deserve to give him our greatest. Let's pray.